Appreciate time's ticking on a bit, so we'll get straight into the Word and see what it is that the Lord may be saying to us this morning. And just a quick recap, if I may, from a few weeks ago when we considered the story, the rise and fall of the kings of Israel. We've been looking at the genealogy of Jesus, and so to look at that, we've been considering the various kings, particularly not so much actually of Israel, but of Judah, because Israel came to a sticky end sooner than Judah, but eventually that happened. And perhaps, Andy, the picture of Bart will help us, it may remind you of what went on there. You can see this decline, if we look at it here, this up and down and up and down, but a slow, inexorable grind down to ultimately the plunge that happened at the end. And so we pick up the story today because rather than going through ad nauseam, it seems, king after king after king, there was a good king and five bad ones, there was a good king and two bad ones, there was a good king and three bad ones with this pattern. Then what I wanted to do was to move on and consider what it is that we can learn after that, because the pattern began to repeat over and over again. And so not wanting to discredit any of those who wrote or the writer of Chronicles, but we sort of skipped over the last six or seven chapters of 2 Chronicles. But when I read over them this week and looked and saw, I thought, is there anything we can learn from this? It was sort of summarized at the end in Chronicles before we have a look at moving on from that. And I'd like to read the passage this morning in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 onwards. You can find it in your Bibles. It'll be up on the overhead. Let's read that together. So bearing in mind this cycle of up and down and up and down ever since King David, and if you count them up, there's 20 or 30, I haven't counted the number, but a number of kings, and eventually it gets to the situation we read here in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. It says here, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God, the Lord, rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he," that's the Lord, "brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and the sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. And as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now," and then we jump 70 years in verse 22, "now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God go up with him, and let him go up.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, may it be light and life for us. May we understand what it is that you are saying to us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge there's times this week when we have not turned to you. We have walked away from you. And in many ways, we repeat the pattern of what we have seen in the kings of Israel. So Father, we pray that the lessons that we learn this morning, we can learn and apply and take with us. And we thank you this is not just about lessons out of a textbook, but this is instruction from the living God who is here in this building this morning. So Jesus, meet with us, walk with us, dwell with us as we look at your word this morning. Amen. So this is probably going to be something I want to say over the next 2 weeks, but there is three things I want to draw from this. I want to have a look at, I feel to have a look at. You might notice if you were to read on and you've got the book of Ezra there, it's probably the only book that I'm aware of where the actual end of one book of the Bible is then repeated in the next book. We don't know a lot about the writer of Chronicles necessarily, but it was a different person from who wrote Ezra, and we see here exactly the same thing transcribed. Because in the background, there was a couple of empires changing. What we read about in the Bible, we think about the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, were very small fry and world events. There was a couple of empires that were coming to the end and starting. Now, the empire that was finishing at the time was the Babylonian Empire, and then you see the Persian Empire getting underway. And the king of Chaldeans, that was sort of his last gasp thing that he did. But nonetheless, he was used by God, and there was total annihilation in the house of Israel and Judah for that matter. Now, often Don is mentioning when he prays, Lord, you will use to get the job done. And we can see that there are groups of people that God has ordained who do not know him but will fulfill his purposes. And the Chaldeans were known as the most wicked, desperate people. Now, hyperbole is probably, applied in the situation here of the most wicked. They took everyone out. It didn't mention about the children, but everything was utterly desolate following the king of Chaldeans coming through. So the three things I want to have a look at over this week and next are the rests or the Sabbaths that should have happened but didn't, then the returning, and then the remnant. So I want to have a look particularly today at the rests or the Sabbaths. Now, Michael's not here today, but I'm sure he would remind me about the pronunciation. I'm sure probably that, Teresa, you could help me if I get this wrong. You understand or may understand from reading this that because the people of God who were called by him had not fulfilled the commandment to have Sabbath rest either once a week, which is Shabbat, is that the? Shabbat is the name for the weekly Sabbath. But there was also a seven-yearly Sabbath called Shemitah, is that right? Shemitah. Yes, there was two Sabbaths that we talk about here. We tend to talk about the Sabbath day and maybe the Sabbath year, but to understand between the Shabbat, which is the once-a-week Sabbath, and the Shemitah, which was every 7 years, basically, the guys we're talking about here had chucked it all in. Because if you can't work on Sunday, how do you earn money? If you're not going to do it once a week, you're hardly likely to do it once every 7 years. And even though the Sabbath is a well-taught principle in Scripture that applies to us today, we see very little evidence, even in the broad sweep of the Old Testament, of much real adherence to it. There was a time, and it seems to be every now and then, in fact, one of the gems in the last few chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles was essentially one of the kings, Hezekiah, suddenly found, hey, here's a book of laws. We've not been following it. Maybe we had, and there was a short revival for his lifetime or his kingship or his kingdom, and then things committed their Bart Simpson approach after that. But they were that far away at the end from understanding even the basics. And Sabbath is a basic, part of the Ten Commandments. We probably don't hear so much about it as we should. But between the seven once a week rest and the once a year rest that was happening, there had been a period of time, 500 to 600 years, where the Sabbath hadn't been enjoyed. The land had not been rested. And as it were, this was an enforced rest for the land, because if we have a look here, it talks about the land in the feminine. Verse 21, perhaps we could pull it up here, Andy. To fulfill the word of the Lord until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So if you're supposed to have a Sabbath every 7 years, how long had it not had a Sabbath? What's the maths on that? 490 years. So there had been a nearly 500-year period where the Sabbath understanding of taking time, waiting on God, what is it that God might be saying to me? There is nothing that I should be doing. There's lots that I could be doing. So today, suffice it to say, as time's ticking on, I want to focus on the rest before we look at the remnant and the returning next week. How are we doing with this? What enforced break will God have to give in your life and in my life and our life as a church, that we will have this time where things that could be done should not be done? Can we put off one day a week and in the afternoon of this day, for example, I'm not picking that many of us did too many things before church this morning, though I may be wrong, but let's look at from here on and how does it go for us? Is it a day of rest? Do we catch up on rest? Do we catch up on taking time to say, what is it that you might have for me this Sabbath day? I know that we've moved from Saturday to Sunday and there's a lot of things we could discuss around that, but for better or for worse, we now have Sunday as a day of rest. Now, it's not strictly true for a number of folk here. Some say, I take Thursday afternoons, others take Saturday. There's various times that people have found work well in their seven-day cycle. And while it would be ideal that we all had the same day, there's something to be said for taking time where you say, I need to take some time out once every 7 days. And so today what I wanted to do was to leave a little thought with you that we had at men's group on Tuesday night. How would it look if we were to take 1 in 7 off for the Lord? When I was involved with Murray up at St. Augs, I was involved as an evangelism coordinator. One of the roles that I had was to try and work out how could we mobilise folk for evangelism? How could it be that there would be people who are often very busy but very capable people? The expression God uses a busy man and woman is very true. How could it be these people could be motivated for God's purposes? And because it was a busy time of life for many young families and we were in the same situation as well, I realized after one came up with the phrase one day. How could it be that we could have one day dedicated to the Lord? And the understanding that we have to realize here is that because God had ordained it, and said, this is something that I would like to happen. He didn't intend that during the period of Sabbath, either the day or the year, that there would be no food. Because the argument is, well, if I don't work, I don't eat. I'm not going to be growing anything. How is it that we can survive? The 5 years of Sabbath were a spiritual preparation or leading to the Sabbath to realize that in the sixth year, there was going to be enough increase to provide for the sixth year and the year of Sabbath, the 7 year, and then the start of the year 8 it would have been, because, of course, crops weren't planted during that time. Now, in Israel today, the Sabbath is still kept by those Orthodox Jews, and arguably there is a lesson that they will teach us about the need for us to have this break. Stories have often been told of where God ordained, because God has ordained the Sabbath, where people have broken it to their disadvantage and people have kept it to their advantage, and not just people either. Not just people. In the Welsh mining towns, the pit ponies were put on a cycle and they realised that some of the ponies were not lasting as well as they could. And they realised what was the cycle that would work. And they found after a while that if every 7 days the ponies were rested, they could work harder. They tried a 5-day rotation, a 10-day rotation, because that fit well with man's schedule. It's much easier to rotate on a 10-day basis or a 5-day basis rather than doing a 7-day basis, yet that's what God has ordained. So in understanding how this might apply to us today, I want us to consider how would it be if we could give 1 out of 7 to the Lord. Now, what that would mean necessarily is maybe it's not Sunday afternoon we sit there and rest and wait, although I think that would be applicable or could be applicable for many of us. Maybe when God's warriors gets going the key gets going, we understand that there is maybe sometime once a week that we could dedicate, not necessarily to come and be involved in the ministry, so that would be great. But I tell you what, that camp out there this week ran on prayer. I went out there on Thursday afternoon to see the guys. And if you had told me that this was 50 of the worst behaved kids in Christchurch at this camp, I would not have believed you. Now, these guys had done the hard work in the physical, but well before they did that, a lot of hard work was done in prayer. If you're wondering how the Sabbath might apply to each one of us here today and how it might apply to you and I, maybe there's an element of prayer that comes into the time that we take off. And just to close today, before we look at these other things next week, here's an example that I have discovered for myself. Now, I'm often up late Fridays and Saturday nights, so I take a rest, a literal rest after church on Sunday. But then what I find is sort of about mid-afternoon, I'm sort of getting going again, and I think, hey, it'd be really nice to be with people. And I enjoy when we go down to Denny's once a month for curly fries, curly questions. And I really enjoy getting together with people, particularly God's people, on Sunday night. I used to meet with a mate, we watch a video, and most videos now are full of profanity and sex and other things in it. It's just grating with me. But there's something about meeting with God's people and something happening. Now, I don't know what this might mean in future for us necessarily, but I wonder if we were to try this too and take time of things that we could be doing, but say, maybe I shouldn't be doing those things today. Whatever the time is that we've kept for Sabbath rest before God and honour God before that, the surprising thing that I found happens is that if there's nothing that you else that you could that you should be doing, even though there's things that you could be doing, could be fixing things or whatever. A lot of people said to me, Tony, Sunday afternoon, man, that's when all the jobs around the house happen. I understand that. Very easy for me. I work on Sundays, but during the week, I have different days off, so it's a lot more flexible for me. However, for many folk, they say Sunday's the only time I can get onto the garden. The same challenge, I believe, was what led the Israelites and the Judeans into the path that we see where they followed Bart Simpson's hairstyle. Ultimately, they said, I cannot serve God. I cannot honour God. It's too hard. It's too costly. I'm too busy. This is an inconvenience. I'm going to have to toss, because everybody knows if you're going to make money, you don't take one year out of seven. So the challenge I want to leave with you is one that we talked about in men's group this week. If we get into the pattern of understanding this one in seven Sabbath or Shabbat, how could that apply if we took a 1 in 7 year Shemitah? We could say, that doesn't sound possible, Tony. There's all these practicalities to consider, blah, 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 mortgages, etc., etc. And I know they're real. But I wonder for some of us, while others are praying and considering how it might apply to them, and how it might apply to those, there may be some of us here that say, I think that actually I could see how God could engineer things in my life, or even if I can't see it, I could trust him to do so, that maybe in future there's going to be a preparation for a year. Remember what God did in the sixth year, provision was provided for that year, for the seventh and half of year eight, that this could be a possibility. How could I have that look? If someone came to me and said, Tony, I'm taking 2021 off. What would you like me to do? Wow, what a precious thing. I'm not saying that's necessarily what God is saying, but what if that was the case? The reason I mention that year, though, I may be a year out, I think that's when the next Sabbath is due, 2021. So if we think about the years of preparation, the year of provision, 2020, year 2021. So that's enough for today. I want to leave that with you before we continue on next week and understand that there was, it seems, a time where God had to enforce a rest for his people. The encouragement is to not be in that place where God has had to enforce that rest for us, because we are taking the rest in the time that he has for us. Let's close with that today, and we'll pick up next week. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And as the musicians come and we round out our service today, as we think about all that has gone on, it doesn't seem like rest is the message. Could seem like, well, there's a lot to do. And there is. God's warriors, the key getting underway this term. A number of things that seem to be things we could say, I'd love to be involved in that. But Lord, in your place, in your time, what has encouraged me about the leaders of these two new ministries is they've first waited upon you. They have first rested in your presence and said, Lord, what is this? This is nothing but a direction that you're leading us. This is part of your broad understanding of your love for a lost community, which we're part of. So Lord, help us all begin with rest, waiting upon you, considering it as what you're saying to us. And as we rest and take that time, be it this afternoon or be it another part of the week, then I believe, Lord, that you will give us a fresh download of what it means for me. And I say me collectively and me individually, what it means for me, what you would act and do in our lives, in my life, Lord. That when we meet corporately, we have taken that time. Lord, not the things that we could do, because we could do anything anytime. You have given us free will, but what should we and should we not be doing? Thank you for your word, Lord, and for your word to us this morning.